Good morning. Yeah, you can say it back. It's all right. It's what I'm used to at home. I want to begin with a terrible tragedy in Dallas. Perhaps you remember, it was about 3 years ago. It was all over the national news. It was the accidental murder of Botham Jean on September 6, 2018. This particular account really means a lot to me, largely because this family, they're members of the church. They attend at the West Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. So when we talk about this tragedy, this happened to some fellow Christians. And during this time, the family was on public stage. And Brant Jean, who was 18 years old, the younger brother of Beau, who was 27 when he was shot and killed in his apartment, he exhibited such grace and kindness and compassion and forgiveness that it stirred the nation and was touching to all. Dallas District Attorney John Croissant said, "This was an extraordinary act of healing and forgiveness. And in my 37 years serving as a district attorney, I have never seen anything like it." Let me tell you what happened. This woman, Amber Geyer, when she was 31 years old, she had a concealed carry permit. Single, carried it for her own protection. She was coming home at night and mistakenly entered 27-year-old Botham Jean's apartment, thinking it was her own. Apparently, she got off on the wrong floor, and the apartment building was such that they all looked the same, and she went down to her room. It was late at night. And unfortunately, Beau had left his front door unlocked. She took her key out and thought she'd open the door to what was her apartment. She walks into what she thinks is her apartment, and suddenly she sees the lights are low, this silhouette figure, as she described it to the court, coming toward her. Amber said she feared for her life, thinking there was an intruder in her apartment. Amber then took out her revolver and asked Jean, said, "Show me your hands." He didn't answer. He didn't show Amber his hands. I don't know why he didn't do that. He just walked toward her. And so she fired two shots, which proved to be fatal. She turned on the lights, realized she was in the wrong apartment, was horrified at what she had done, called 911, but it was too late. And of course, Beau was unarmed. Miss Geyer was incredibly shook and showed tremendous remorse from the very beginning and literally wept on the witness stand when she talked about that fatal night. In October 2018, she was found guilty of murder by a jury of her peers. And during the sentencing process, the family was supposed to give and did give an impact statement. And that's where Brant Jean, an 18-year-old brother in Christ, made headline news. This is what he said to Amber Geyer that day. He said, "I love you like anyone else, and I'm not going to hope for you that you rot in prison over what was obviously a tragic error. I want what is best for you. And I can see that you're truly sorry. So if you're truly sorry, I forgive you for killing my brother. And I know if you go to God and ask him that he will forgive you too." He said, "Amber, I think giving your life to Christ is what would be the best thing for you and what would please my brother Beau more than anything else." And then Brant did something that is very unusual. He looked over to the judge And he said if he could get up around from the witness stand and hug Amber. The judge was surprised, was wiping a tear from her eye, and said, "Yes, you may." And this is the hug that rocked the world that day. Our brother in Christ, in an act of kindness and forgiveness, hugging Amber Geyer and wishing her well. I'm told there wasn't a dry eye in the courtroom. And then Brandt said, "I'd like to present her with a Bible," and then offered to study with her. He said, "I hope I can see you in heaven one day, and I know Bo would be glad to see you too." Isn't that amazing? That, my friend, is an example of the awesome power of forgiveness. We need to all remember that God is filled with mercy and grace, and his forgiveness is unlimited toward us. And therefore, we ought to have that same spirit of mercy and forgiveness toward others. It is not just the center of the good news of the gospel that that kind of forgiveness is available today through Christ. But it ought to be a way of life to all of us as Christ followers. This subject is really controversial. And I want you to know, threading the needle and figuring out how to sort all of these things is not always easy. And I've spent the last 35 years or so doing a lot of counseling, a lot of marriage counseling. And boy, someone has said, a marriage is simply between two imperfect people, and the best marriages are made up of good forgivers. And that is so true on so many levels. I get a lot of questions about forgiveness. People say, "Brother Hunter, do I have to forgive someone before they even ask or repent?" Now, I put the word "forgive" here in quotes because the answer to that question depends on what you mean by forgive. A lot of confusion about this subject because of semantics, which I want to try to clarify today. Secondly, people ask, well, is forgiveness equivalent to forgetting? Because you always hear people talk about forgive and forget. And people often say, well, how can I do that? Because every time I think about what I'm supposed to have forgotten, I bring it back up into my mind and I remember it again. The subject of forgiveness is just so important for us to grasp, for us to practice, for us to receive from God when we mess up, and we all do at times. One of the passages that has helped me to understand this subject better is Psalm 86, verse 5. David said, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." That's God's attitude toward us. And I think this hints at the answer to one of the prior questions. You see, if you think about forgiveness in regards to restoring a relationship back to what it was before the sin occurred, this clearly tells us that forgiveness is not unconditional. It is not automatic. Here we find that God is ready to accept, even eager to accept and to forgive us, if we are humble and penitent in regards to our offenses. In 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, John says, "My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not." That's the goal. But he knows that we don't always succeed. And so he says, "And if anyone does sin, however, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins." This deals with our vertical relationship with our Creator. Because of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross and tasting of death for every man, we vertically can have a right relationship with God and peace of mind that we can receive cleansing from the blood of Christ. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Well, free from what? What does that really mean exactly? Well, free from a lot of things, but specifically, I think, Jesus has reference to free from the burden of sin. And very importantly, free from the guilt of sin. There's no more guilt trips once you're a Christian. Once you understand that God wipes your account clean in heaven, then you can hold your head up and be filled with assurance of your salvation and the blessing and joy that is found in Christ. The plan today is for me to just present this material, and then instead of having an invitation here, this is just more of a Saturday morning class, I'd like to go ahead and open it up for some Q&A. Because as I said, some of the things I'll be saying today may be somewhat controversial, but I want us to think about this and really have a clear understanding, not just of the blessing and power of forgiveness, but how we practically deal with this when we are dealing with offenses. So we're going to deal with four different aspects. First, we're going to look at the divine standard, the promises. This is really important because the Bible says over and over again, we're supposed to forgive others the way we have been forgiven by God through Christ. So what does that look like? Secondly, I want us to look at some definitions of forgiveness, which is really important because forgiveness is used in two different ways in the Bible. And there's a difference between the way it's used in Scripture and the way we often use it in our modern-day vernacular, which is why there's a lot of confusion about this subject. Then I want to look at the implications of forgiveness and unforgiveness, and then, of course, look at some biblical admonitions as we close. And I hope we can have a good discussion together about this subject. Micah says to sinful Israel that there's going to come a day when your hard hearts will be softened. And then speaking of God, he says, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. And you will hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Micah 7, verse 19. Someone says, he takes our iniquities, throws them into the sea, and puts up a no fishing sign. In other words, they're gone. They go down to the bottom of the ocean, never again to be dealt with. The depth and completeness of God's forgiveness is truly amazing. And how sad it is that sometimes believers, they sincerely repent and ask for forgiveness, but they hold on to the guilt of the sin even after they're forgiven. What a waste that is. I think of Joseph when he realized that his brothers hadn't really accepted the fact that he'd forgiven them for selling him into slavery, and they are cowering down before him like slaves instead of brothers. And the Bible says he wept, saying, "You meant it for my evil, but God meant it for my good. I forgave you long ago." He was hurt and disappointed that all these years they thought that he was holding a grudge. I think God up in heaven weeps when we have enough faith to come to church and enough faith to pray, but not enough faith to really accept the fact that our account is wiped clean in heaven. And Jesus bore that guilt so we don't have to. We need to appreciate God's forgiveness. There may be earthly consequences for sinful behavior, but you don't have to pay for your sins once you get forgiveness. There's no consequences on the other side if you truly have repented and your slate has been wiped clean in heaven. One of the divine promises about sin that I really like is, it says here in Psalm 103, God says, I have removed your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west. You ever wondered why it doesn't say here, I've forgiven your transgressions as far as the north is from the south? Well, think about this for a minute. If you're traveling north, eventually if you go long enough, you're going to be going south, right? But if you're traveling to the east, you keep on traveling east, and you'll always go east and never go west. The two shall never meet in that sense. And that's the way it is when our sins have been forgiven. They have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west. In other words, you never have to meet up with them again. Praise God for that kind of complete cleansing of our sins. King David, of course, he's known for the wonderful act of faith where he killed Goliath, but sadly you can't think about David without also thinking about Bathsheba, right? And the cover-up, and the horrific sins of adultery and murder. Boy, David, a man after God's own heart, you'd think he would have known better. Well, he did. But he got caught up in the moment and he panicked. And he destroyed his character in an attempt to save his reputation. What a sad thing. But when Nathan approached him and he finally comes clean, because this was so out of character for David, he wrote these penitential psalms, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Boy, he really shows us how to really repent so that the joy of our salvation might be restored. I love this section of Psalm 32, verse 5. He says, then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Not just forgave him his sins, but cleaned the guilt away, washed it away, and he accepted God's forgiveness. And though there were terrible consequences throughout his life because of this sin, he could restore the joy of his salvation. Something so precious. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. If we confess our sins, you know, come clean, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how does this affect our relationship with our fellow man? Well, one thing is certain, this awesome dynamic of forgiveness, we've been talking about the vertical relationship with God, but it also has horizontal implications because it affects our relationship with our fellow man. It shows us how to deal with offenses that happen, particularly among brothers and sisters in Christ. And if brothers and sisters in Christ could really understand these principles, I think you'd avoid most every church split. You could maintain unity as people had this gracious and magnanimous spirit toward one another. You know, the angels proclaimed when Jesus was born, joy to the world and peace on earth and goodwill toward all. Why'd the angels say that when Jesus came in the incarnation in the manger? Because they understood that not only would Jesus be the means by which we could restore our relationship with God, but if we would just live out those principles, we could restore goodwill and peace on the earth as well. So how do we define forgiveness? Well, the Greek word that is translated forgiveness in the Bible means to remit a debt and is used metaphorically. For example, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, forgive us our debts even as we forgive our debtors. Everybody understands that debt there is a metaphor for sin. In fact, some of the translations actually translate this, forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those that sin against us. But I think that's an important principle. It's like you sin against someone, and it's as if now you're indebted to them because you've hurt them. And when someone forgives someone else, it's like releasing them. There's this sense, again, in a lot of marriages, someone has hurt their spouse, and the spouse sort of feels like, you've hurt me, now I'm going to hurt you back. That's kind of the flesh in us, isn't it? You hurt me, so that gives me the right to hurt you. Jesus says, don't do that. Instead, release them from that feeling of, I'm going to pay you back. In fact, in counseling, I often tell couples, instead of saying, sorry, or I'm sorry, how much more effective it is to say, you know, I was wrong for fill in the blank, will you forgive me? That latter, admitting that you're wrong and saying, will you forgive me, takes a lot more humility. It's much more therapeutic. I was wrong, will you forgive me? And then the other person needs to look the other person in the eye and say, yes, I forgive you. And I encourage them in counseling to say, I release you. I'm now going to act as if this offense never even happened. And I'm not going to bury the hatchet with the handle up, so that though technically I've said I forgive you, I'm going to grab this hatchet and use it against you when I need it in the next argument. No, no, that doesn't work. God doesn't treat us that way. Our sins are thrown and hurled into the sea. They're separated us as the West is from the East. And that is the challenge when we've been offended and we forgive somebody else as far as how we view and treat them. Forgive others, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. So the definition that is normally found in Scripture, and normally when you talk about forgiveness, this is what it's talking about. It's an attitude of heart which restores the offender to the former state and the affections of the offended one. So we sin against God, sin separates us from God, we come clean, we ask for forgiveness. We get complete forgiveness, and now we're back in right relationship with God. We come before his throne with boldness because it's a throne of grace. The second definition of forgiveness, and this is the way we so often use it in English, is to cease to feel resentment against or to seek payback against. So, someone sins against you, Bible says, pray for your enemies, right? Pray for those that despitefully use you. So, we're not supposed to have malice in our heart toward anyone. And so, someone sins against you, betrays you, hurts you deeply, you can't hold resentment in your heart against them if you're praying that God will bless them. Someone curses you, you're supposed to return with the blessing instead of a curse. You overcome evil with good. And that's a biblical concept too. But there are two types of forgiveness in the Bible. One is contingent on the other party repenting, which is what you have to do to restore a relationship. The other person has to acknowledge the offense. But the other is an attitude you have towards someone, whether they repent or not. So, the forgiveness of others is not optional. The forgiveness of others is one of the key elements of faithfulness in regards to our discipleship. The Bible says, forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So again, we're talking here about restoring the relationship back so that it's as if the offense never occurred. Now, let me ask you something. This is the standard. Does God ever forgive someone in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, without first requiring repentance? I don't know of any place where God just says, I'm going to sweep it underneath the carpet and act like it never happened and it's all okay, because I'm a merciful God. No. Now, he is yearning for us to repent. He wants us to come clean so he can restore the relationship. We're told we draw nigh unto God, he draw nigh unto us. But in the Bible, forgiveness is always contingent upon repentance. And that's when we're talking about the kind of forgiveness that restores a relationship. We're also told in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Here's the standard again, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Sometimes people say that, oh, you just have to forgive people automatically, even if they don't repent, even if they don't ask, even if they're not sorry. And they act like that's just some universal rule. Well, God's the standard. Does he do that? I don't believe God calls us to a higher standard than he holds himself. Forgiveness is necessary for us to be saved. It is a matter of heaven and hell. If you're going to hold grudges, you're going to be filled with resentment. If you're going to plot vengeance, you will not make it to heaven. You won't be a Zion dweller. We must forgive others. If your brother sins, let's say he lies to you, and you catch him in this lie, and you say, that's not true. You shouldn't have told me a lie. You know, the Bible says that lying is an abomination unto Jehovah, but those who deal truthfully are his delight, and so you rebuke him in love. And then he says, you're right, I shouldn't have told that untruth. That was wrong. Will you forgive me? If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And as a Christian, sometimes this is hard, but we have to prayerfully let it go and forgive people who sin against us and ask us for forgiveness. But notice the if he repents, talking about restoring the relationship. Forgiveness in the Bible is always conditional on repentance. I just quoted 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, then he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Acts chapter 2, when the people were pricked in their heart, many of the people there had actually been involved in yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And they said, what must we do to be saved? They pricked in their heart. They aren't told, well, you've already been forgiven because it just comes automatically. They're told, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what you need to do. And that's the same message we need to give folks today when they ask, what must I need to do to be saved for the sins I've made against God? One of the things that has kind of muddied the waters here for some people about this issue is Jesus' wonderful words on the cross when he says, Father, forgive them, they don't realize what they're doing. Now, it's very therapeutic. Sometimes I encourage people if they're really struggling with resentment towards someone who's hurt them, is to say that, because most of the time people have no clue how much they've hurt you. Father, forgive them, they don't realize what they're doing. I mean, that's very powerful and therapeutic. But I want you to think about something. Jesus is God. All sin is ultimately against God. There were times in his personal ministry where Jesus walked up to people and he saw their faith and he saw their hearts and he said, your sins are forgiven you. He could do that because of who he was and who he is. So, Jesus is on the cross. I want you to notice he didn't say, I forgive you to that crowd that yelled, crucify him, crucify him. He could have. All sin is against God, but he didn't. What he did instead was, is he left this in the hands of the Father. And he basically is saying, if some of these people later repent, as they did on the day of Pentecost, I don't want you not to forgive them because of the terrible way they treated me today. Father, I hope when you're in a position to forgive them, that you will forgive them. I want them to be saved, even though they've been involved in this terrible injustice. It's similar to what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, where they're stoning him, and the Bible says they looked at his face as it were the face of an angel, and he says, lay not this sin to their charge. In other words, don't hold what they've done to me against them. I release them, and I want them to be saved and forgiven one day. Assuming, of course, that they ever repent of this awful stoning that they did against Stephen. Another point I want us to make clear about is that if someone lies to you and you confront them about it and they apologize and you forgive them, you can forgive somebody for a sin against you. But ultimately, all sin is against God. So that person also needs to maybe have a prayer with you right then and ask God's forgiveness for the sin. So you get forgiveness from the person you sinned against and also against God, whom you also sinned against. It's really an important thing we need to teach our children, for them to understand this principle of remitting a debt and getting forgiveness of the debts or the sins that we've committed against God. I want you to imagine that somebody is guilty of serial adultery, where the marriage is in deep trouble because one or the other party, it doesn't matter which, has been consistently unfaithful to their marriage vows. And they're not really sorry. They continue to do this over and over and over again. Now, is the offended party supposed to just say every time, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you? Can you have a marriage where one party is consistently cheating on the other? Is that going to work by auto-forgiveness on the part of one party? Because they're just supposed to automatically forgive somebody when they sin? Now, you forgive them in the sense you're not going to hold malice against them and you don't wish them ill will, but you don't forgive them in the sense that you restore the relationship. I can guarantee you the only way you can ever heal that marriage is for the person that has been the cheater, the adulterer, to come clean, to show remorse, to acknowledge the offense, to humbly ask forgiveness, and to be committed to bring forth fruits of righteousness and stop that despicable behavior. Now, if that happens, there's hope that that marriage can be restored and fidelity can return to their relationship. Think about church discipline just for a minute. There is a fellow there in 1 Corinthians 5 who's living with his father's wife. Something not even named among the Gentiles. Now, they weren't told, well, just be forgiving and forgive this brother and act like everything's okay. No, instead they were told to withdraw fellowship from this brother in order to get him to repent so he could be forgiven and the behavior would stop. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And the church cannot sanction that kind of immorality. I think we understand that when it comes to church discipline, or when we understand that a marriage, adultery is taking place, there has to be repentance in order for there to be restoration, which is exactly the way it is in regards to our relationship with God. Now, let's assume that someone has sinned against you and they're truly sorry, and they say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? You may not feel like saying, I forgive you at the moment. But you need to prayerfully find it in your heart to let it go and to forgive them just the way you are forgiven when you ask God for forgiveness for your sins. Sometimes, particularly if the wounds are deep, that's a real test of our Christianity. So, someone ask your forgiveness sincerely, put yourself to the test. Have you really forgiven them? Is the relationship the same as before the offense? That's the way it is when we get forgiveness from God. The barriers are over. Is the barrier that was created because of the offense gone because now the person has shown remorse and asked for forgiveness, or are you still holding a grudge? Do you feel as kindly toward them now as before, as God does toward us? If not, perhaps you've not really forgiven. Now, I do want to make something clear, however. This is where this subject kind of gets muddy. Trust and forgiveness are not the same. Trust typically goes out in buckets when you realize you've been betrayed, but it comes back in drops. Forgiveness should happen at the moment the person sincerely asks for it, just like we get forgiveness as soon as we ask God for forgiveness sincerely. But trust takes time. It takes time to rebuild trust. I mean, to be real candid, if someone has been abusive to your children when you've asked them to babysit your kids, they might show remorse and ask for forgiveness, but it might be a long time till you feel comfortable trusting them with your children again. And that's just being prudent. The person has already shown a weakness in this area. Now, the Bible says we're supposed to become like little children, right? Children are so good about forgiving completely and quickly and then moving on as if it never happened. We adults sometimes not so much. What about somebody who says, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget? One of the reasons I really don't like this statement is because usually it is said with bitterness and animosity. After the way you have hurt me, you bet your bottom dollar I can't ever forget this, and I won't forget. Almost like they look forward to later on pulling up the handle on the hatchet so they could use it against the other person. That's why the Bible says, from your heart you must forgive your brother his trespasses. It has to be complete and sincere. And all of us, when someone has sinned against us and perhaps they won't admit it or acknowledge it, we still have to have an attitude of being eager to forgive them and be determined not to hold on to malice or allow a root of bitterness to poison our spirit. The parable of the prodigal son. We often focus on the prodigal son for good reason, but obviously the father in this represents God, right? And what does the father do when the son chooses to leave to begin to live a riotous life? He mourns the choice, but he allows the son to leave. Because we are made free moral agents, and serving God means nothing if we don't do it voluntarily from the heart. He also doesn't chase after him. He waits till he comes to himself. And then, after he comes to himself and repents, then he rushes out to embrace him and to take him back. Why? Because he's ready and eager to forgive. This is what he's been praying for, that his son would finally, humbly return to him hopefully having learned his lesson. It's obvious. There's no bitterness here. The broken relationship was restored only after the son asked for forgiveness. Again, one-way forgiveness does not restore relationships. So let's go back to the question I mentioned in my introduction. So somebody says, well, how can I forgive and forget? Because every time I think about what I'm supposed to have forgotten, I bring it to mind once again. I think the reason why people think they're supposed to forget, literally, is because of a misunderstanding of Hebrews 8 and verse 12, where the Hebrew writer says, I will remember your sins no more. Listen, this is not an erasing from memory. In fact, in Acts 3 and verse 19, we're told to repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that you may receive seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. So, what that tells me is sin leaves scars, it leaves marks. God looks down at the ledger book of your life. He knows these sins occurred. But these sins that are blotted out will not be held against you in judgment because they've been forgiven. Just like you might cross out a debt once it has been paid. But this is not a statement that God literally somehow or other has some divine erasure and it's as if recorded history is changed and those sins never occurred. It's not like God has some sort of divine dementia or amnesia. That's not at all the way God acts. And yet sometimes people falsely think that and are taught that. People say, well, I know God's God. He can do what he wants. He can forget my sins, but how am I supposed to forget these offenses? I want you to notice Isaiah 43, verse 18. Isaiah says, remember not the former things. This is not talking about memory loss. Isaiah 45 and verse 25, God says, don't remember the former things after he had just listed in a pretty detailed catalog what their sins were. The NASV rightfully translates this, do not call to mind the former things. That's the idea. Don't constantly be calling it up and dwelling on these negatives. Deal with them, get forgiveness, and move on. It doesn't mean we're supposed to literally not even remember maybe that the adultery happened. Are you kidding me? You're never going to forget that. But you can choose not to dwell on it, not to bring it against the other person. So what does remember no more mean? One can completely forgive and still remember the sin. I don't know if you're familiar with Clara Barton. She was a great historical figure. She was the founder of the Red Cross. She was a believer in Christ. And she was being interviewed, and one of the reporters said, what do you think of so-and-so who years ago spread this slanderous, salacious story that turned out to be untrue about you and besmirched their reputation? What do you think about that? And she responded. She said, you know, I choose not to think about that or dwell on it. And I wish that person no ill will, and I wish he hadn't said it. But that's in the past. And to be really honest, now listen to this. She said, I distinctly remember forgetting that that even happened. I really like that. That's what God does. He distinctly remembers forgetting our sins because he knows they've been forgiven and therefore he doesn't hold those things against us. That's what we need to choose to do. Not act like, how can I ever really forgive because I can't forget? No, distinctly remember forgetting and remembering that I'm going to be forgiven the way I forgive others. There are some important implications for human relationships. As I said, God is ready and willing to restore the relationship if possible. And we must hold no malice, even if someone is still needling us and continues to sin against us, like the serial adulterer. Stephen, lay not this sin to their charge. We must pray for those who seek our harm. And I love this verse in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23. It's a good one to memorize. Samuel said, "Far be it from me that I should sin against Jehovah by refusing to pray for you." Have you ever thought about that? It's a sin not to pray for people that need it. It helps us not to hold a grudge when we are literally praying that God will bless them. So what are some of the implications to this principle? Let's remember that forgiveness is to be unlimited, according to Matthew chapter 18. Peter, thinking about the way the Jews dealt with forgiveness, you can read about this in the Mishnah, where the Jews would say, okay, you forgive somebody once, and then you give them a second chance, you forgive them a second time, but if they do it the third time, forget it, you don't have to forgive them. That was the Jewish law. So Jesus asked Peter, what do you think it's going to be like in the new kingdom I'm going to bring? So Peter says, well, I'll double it and add one. Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said unto him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, this isn't supposed to be a mathematical calculation where you're supposed to forgive somebody 490 times. The idea is, regardless of how many times we sin, we can get forgiveness from God if we truly repent. And the same thing is supposed to be in the way we treat other people. This is so important. I've sort of joked about this and said, maybe we ought to add this to the five steps. What do you have to do to be saved? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and forgive those who ask your forgiveness. Because I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if you attend church three times a week. If you hold grudges against people and you don't forgive them when they ask, you will not be saved. Forgiveness is not optional. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Years ago, I was counseling with a man, a good guy. His father had abandoned him when he was a child. And he grew up without a dad, and he held deep resentment toward his father because of that. His dad was drunk and all that. But toward the end of his life, the father came forward, repented, was restored to faithfulness, and just so much wanted to restore the relationship with his son. Three different times he approached his son on bended knee and said, I'm so sorry, I was so wrong, will you forgive me? And three different times the son said, no, get out of my sight, get out of my life, I don't want to have anything to do with you. So I approached his brother about it, and I'll never forget. He folded his arms like this and said, after what he did to me, I will never forgive him. He can never be restored. And I calmly read some of the passages that we just went over, and he just shook his head, folded his arms again, and said, I will not and cannot forgive my father for what he did. It was just too awful. I said, my friend, you will not be saved. When you stand before God and you ask for forgiveness of your sins, you will not get forgiveness from your sins. I mean, the Bible is clear on this. This is not an option. You got to work through this or you're going to go to hell. And he just shook his head and said, maybe so, but I'm not going to forgive my father for what he did. As far as I know, that brother continues to attend church 3 times a week, continues to pray, continues to go through the motions, but it's not doing him any good if he doesn't learn how to forgive. Our sins against one another, according to the scriptures, are small in comparison to the sins that we have made against God. I want you to think about this too. We will receive mercy based upon how merciful we are, that we're going to be judged based upon how we judge others. Now, this has really helped me in life at times where people maybe have said slander against me or said some things that were not true and hurtful. Instead of being really hurt, I think, here's my chance to get a bucket full of grace at the day of judgment, and I want a bucket full of it. I don't want a thimbleful. So if I can be magnanimous toward these people and be really kind toward them, then I can be guaranteed that in areas where I need magnanimity, I'll receive it too. And so these people may be doing you a favor because they're just assuring that you'll get a bucket full of grace. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. How about the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Have you ever asked somebody's forgiveness and they just won't let it go? Or maybe they say they forgive you, but basically they ignore your presence from that point forward. It's not the same. You haven't restored the relationship. How'd that feel? Pretty bad, doesn't it? And that's exactly when we do that to other people, how they feel. And so this just goes back to the golden rule. You know, we live in a cancel culture where if somebody decades ago maybe said something that was maybe racially insensitive, oftentimes they just cancel that person, even if they apologize. It doesn't matter. I saw this quote. Imagine a world of no forgiveness, mercy, and grace. You have a postmodern cancel culture world. Instead, Jesus came to cancel our debt, not people. So, let me conclude with this thought, and then I want to open it up to some question answers. The prosecuting attorney that day ended her arguments by saying to the defendant, Bo was just a silhouette in a room, but to everyone who knew Bo, he was the brightest light in the room, and her actions snuffed out that light. You know, I do think that Bo, from what I can tell, was a light and a good man, and his tragic death is sad. But I think the magnanimous, forgiving attitude of his brother Brandt and his offer to give her a Bible and study with her so she could go to heaven was the greatest light that day. And let us all, as God's followers, show that kind of light to other people, that kind of magnanimity. Because I think that's one of the greatest ways that we can impress people with how the gospel truly is good news. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's talk for a few minutes. I'd like to process this, and then we'll have a song and a closing prayer. Any thoughts or questions about what we covered? Is it really clear in your mind, I hope, the two types of forgiveness? It's just really important not to confuse those two things. There was somebody recently on the news who had been involved in one of those school shootings and had killed several of the classmates right here in the state of Kentucky. And there was a Christian organization. And they immediately showed up with these
banners and, you know, these placards. And they held up signs. The murderer's name, who, by the way, showed no remorse. And these people were saying, "We forgive you. God forgives you." And the news media was talking about how wonderful that was. But possible motivation is there for somebody to stop heinous deeds if they just get automatic forgiveness before they even show any remorse. Now, I saw an article about it called, it's called "When Forgiveness is a Sin." And it's a sin to have that kind of spirit toward people. When God says you have to repent and bring forth fruits of righteousness in order to be restored. We're in a strange culture where that kind of stuff goes on. Yes? Yes, it's not even somebody to interact. Yes, yeah. So if the person is not even somebody that has a chance to repent because they're dead, right? Yeah. Lord, have mercy on their soul. Father, forgive them. They didn't realize what they're doing. And you for yourself have to let it go for your own mental health rather than dwell on that. And that's exactly right. But obviously you can't restore a relationship with someone who's passed on, which is no relationship. Except maybe in your mind. And so that's where the battle is, right? It's how to think about these things. Okay, good point. That's very true. Anybody else? Yes. Eric.
Do you have any
They are.
But, yeah. You know, it can be hard from a human perspective.
Yes. Well, you know, there's so many different types of ways that trust can be violated, and so the way that you might want to rebuild it varies with the type of trust that there's a problem with. You know, if someone's had a problem with pornography and they apologize to their wife, you know, definitely put all these filters on your phone, you know, get an accountability partner, have the accountability partner report to the wife, don't have the wife be the accountability partner. You know, just bend over backwards to show different ways that you are putting up sort of hedges in your life to protect you from even the temptation. And then over time, reaffirm your love and your sorrow. Sometimes you need to apologize multiple times to kind of help ease the pain and help the person truly forgive. Now, ideally, it happens one time and it's over, but we're all human. And to continue to be humble and to try to bring forth fruits, it may come back in drops, but eventually it can be rebuilt. It does take a lot of time and a lot of prayer. Any other thoughts? Okay, so go ahead. What is your name?
Jean.
Jean, hi Jean. Well, you really listened well today. Thank you for being here.
Thank you. Every word I love to hear it. During one of your points here, one of your before, you have to feel kindly. It was in a times. And maybe you really have to forgive someone. And I'm wondering if, you know, again, where the trust comes into that, you know, from me, I'm saying, yes, I'm forgiven this person. But the damage was so deep that I really just don't want to. I'm not allowing myself to get, let's say, as close to this kind of. So I wanted to ask you, if I don't feel the damage before that person, I mean, for that person, have I truly forgiven?
I think you need to continue to pray that you
feel more kindly. I put it in quotes because, you know, some of these things take us time. And just sort of remember, I think Joseph got to the point where he felt kindly toward his brothers. Talk about a horrific sin against somebody, selling him into slavery like that. He was able to let it go. And we need to ask God to help us to have that capacity in our own lives. And so healing takes time, and it's also true emotionally that it takes time. But at least, ideally, the forgiveness is given and granted at the time that it is asked for. And then you work toward restoring trust. And as you do that, the kindness is energy. You know, we're challenged to forgive like God, but obviously we're not God. So it's more of a challenge for us, but it is the real test of Christianity, in my judgment. And I don't think we emphasize this enough. Do you agree? Yeah, I don't think we talk about this more. It's so important. Okay, you're welcome. You're welcome. At 2 o'clock, we're going to talk about how to win with the hand you've been dealt. And different people are dealt different cards in our lives, most of which we have no control over. But we can make choices that can enable us to win, even if we've not got the best hand. And that's where hope comes in, and that's where the power of God comes in. And so we're going to talk about some very practical things that we can use in our own lives, and also to help people that maybe didn't have a lot of the blessings that we had, but that doesn't mean they can't live powerful lives for them. So that's what we'll deal with this week. So thank you all for being here. I really appreciate it. And we'll have a song and closing prayer. Okay. I ask whoever's leading the closing prayer to please ask God to help us to be more forgiving, right? More magnanimous, and to live out this principle of mercy in our lives. Yes, sir.
We should be willing to accept consequences, such as loss of trust. You know, if I betray somebody, if I, you know, marry, say, I know it's going to take me time for me to reach that trust for 5,000.
Yep.
And I can't even think, well, they got to forgive me anything that I've said somewhere. Or somebody commits a criminal offense, and they should expect to have no consequences. They might try for the judge and jury and say, I didn't mean to do it, I'm so sorry. Give me shock probation or something. They should willingly take their consequences and sentence. And just concentrate on not doing that.
Yeah. Amber got, I think, 8 years. And part of it, the reason why it wasn't more, was because of the family not wanting her to suffer in an egregious manner for what was an error, not an act of malice. But yes, she accepted the consequences of that action. And I would love to know the rest of the story. I would love to know if she ever became a Christian after having received this kind of reception by the family that she harmed. I've not been able to find the news item on that, but I would love to know. Go ahead. I have no idea. I do not know. Okay, let's go ahead and have our song and our closing prayer. Thank you. Good thoughts. Thank you again for being here.